I'm not sure if this is on yet or not, but we're giving Paul a workout in the tape room. Got to hustle back up there. It is well with my soul. That's the title. I'll tell you right now, Laura, you took my message. I don't have it memorized, folks. I could give a message,
but it wouldn't be this message. But the title that I decided on for this message is It Is Well With My Soul, and it's based on the fact that Cindy really liked that song. You see, the family told me that she liked both versions of that song, the original version and that one, and you think about that statement, it is well with my soul. It is so loaded. It's such a powerful statement. I can understand why she liked the song so much, because it's been one of my favorites over the years too. You see, that statement, it is well with my soul, it speaks of being at peace. It speaks of being at rest despite trials and hard things in life. And as you likely all know, if you're here to celebrate Cindy, she endured more trials than most with her prolonged illness. But the reality is that regardless of whose life we're talking about, no matter which life we're referencing, any life is short. But although life is short, the Bible says that life is a vapor that's here for a moment and then passes quickly away. So on one hand, that gives us peace in the sense that we know that if this life is a moment, then we'll only momentarily be separated from Cindy, right? So for a moment, we'll be apart and then be reunited with her. But if life is only for a moment, then that search for rest and peace, that can be something that is alarming to folks. As they think about sitting where I'm at, I'm not at rest and I'm not at peace. You see, life is full of hard things. So when you think about enjoying this idea that with the sovereign God of the universe at my side, it is well with my soul. I can be at rest. I can be at peace, even though I'm going through hard things. And that's the mindset that Cindy experienced because of her faith in the provision of God on her behalf, and also his love and his provision for every step of her life, including his provision, compassion, kindness, even in trials and hard things that she was going through. You see, in fact, the original version of It Is Well With My Soul, it was actually written in the face of tragedy. So you think about the peace and the rest that can come from God. A believer experienced tragedy and then penned the words in 1873 to that song, It Is Well With My Soul. His name was Horatio Spafford, and he wrote that song within months of losing all four of his daughters in a shipwreck. He had already lost one of his sons as a four-year-old. He later would lose another son. His life was not characterized by peace and rest from a human perspective. But yet he could sit down in the face of tragedy as a man of faith, and he could pen the first line to It Is Well With My Soul, which goes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." That's one option in life. That happens at times. But when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, only a man of faith could write a lyric like that in the face of tragedy as great as losing all four of your daughters in a shipwreck. But much like Horatio, Cindy learned to enjoy peace and rest despite her circumstances, because circumstances were not always lovely. She went through hard things. So the question is, how can you experience peace and rest, if Cindy experienced God's peace and rest in her life, despite going through hardship and trial much greater than most of us, how can you experience God's peace and rest? And you see, Cindy would want you to know this. In fact, Cindy specifically stated that she wanted the Lord to be lifted up at her funeral. So I want to share a few thoughts with you about what this entails. How can you experience peace and rest? And the first thought as I thought about that is that you cannot experience the peace of God without first having peace with God. And I know that sounds like semantics, but until you're at peace with God, which involves a personal relationship with the God of the universe, you can't know or experience the peace of God. So I have this section titled, No Peace of God Without Peace with God. You see, the problem is that all men are born estranged from God due to sin. So how can you have peace with God if you're born estranged from God due to sin? You see, God is perfectly holy and he's righteous. And because he's perfectly holy and righteous, he can't have fellowship with, he can't have intimacy with, he can't be in proximity with sin. It would ruin his holiness. And so if we're born associated with a race of sinners and we're sinners ourselves, how can we experience that peace with God if we're estranged from God because of our sinfulness? You see, we're sinners by both birth and by choice. Romans 5:12 testifies to that in the New Testament. It says, therefore, just as through one man, and that one man was Adam, sin entered the world and death came with sin. Well, what is death speaking to here? Is speaking to separation from God because of his holiness. And then death spread to all men, meaning that attitude of independence, thinking that we know better than God. I mean, where does sin really originate? God says one thing, this is my standard of godliness, and we effectively in our own independence say, no, I think differently than that, I'm going to do differently than that. And so, we were born into a race of congenital rebels where you don't have to teach us when we're young to be rebellious. Young people naturally are rebellious. It's we're born that way with an inclination toward doing our own thing instead of following the lead of God. But what, in addition to that, when you talk about being a sinner by birth but also by choice, what else happened? So we inherited this tendency towards independence or doing our own thing. But we also sinned. Because all sinned, not some, all sinned. And so the reality was that as a result of that sinfulness by birth and by choice, we were in a predicament. We had this predicament that we were in that Romans 3:23 goes on to explain. It says, for all again, so in case you think you're an exception to that, then call God a liar. Because he says, you're a part of all. All includes everyone. All have sinned, meaning fallen short of God's standard. And it goes on to say that they fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, God has this standard of holiness, which is perfection. God is perfect. So the question becomes, if I'm born identified with sin and I'm a part of this all, I do things that are opposed to God's standards, then what is the result of that? That I've fallen short of having any way or basis on my own, any way to merit or earn my way into heaven. I can't earn my way into a relationship with God if I'm a sinner who's fallen short of the standard. Now the question, does it matter how close to meeting the standard you come if you ultimately fall short of the standard? Does it ultimately make two beans worth of difference how close you come to leaping across a crevice that leads to certain destruction if you don't make it? If I trip off the end here with my best effort, I still wind up dead as a doornail on the bottom of the crevice. If you try a little harder than me, do a little bit better than me, leap a little bit further, but you can't make it to the standard because of your imperfection, it doesn't really matter how much further than me you jumped. We're all still in the same predicament. And every man, woman, and child on the planet is faced with the same predicament. Cindy, understand that. The same chapter, Romans chapter 3, says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God naturally. That's what the Bible says. And so what is the result of that? If that's the predicament, why is it a predicament? Because being estranged from God because of sin means that we'd have to remain separated from God. Well, where is God? In heaven. So I can't go to heaven if I'm going to remain separated from God. Where's the place that God is not? The lake of fire or hell. That's what I deserve. You see, Romans 6:23, it says that the wage of sin is death. Now, this is actually written to believers, but the principle applies to anyone. The consequence of being identified with sin is separation from God, which includes being separated from the place that God is. There's a saying that we were taught here as kids when I was young, and it said that if you have no God, meaning if there's N-O, no God in your life, then you have N-O, no peace. But if you K-N-O-W, know God, then you can know God's peace. And it's thankful that God had a solution to this predicament that we were in. You see, unless something was done to change this problem, this barrier of sin that was separating all of mankind from a holy God, we'd all be hopeless and helpless and hellbound. But God in his love wasn't willing to leave us estranged from himself because he loved us so much. You see Cindy's verse that was, her name was put in it as she used to put her name in it. It's right up on the wall here. For God so loved the world. That was his motivation in doing something to solve the predicament that mankind was in. So this section is, thankfully God has provided a solution to unite the thing that was estranged, us, the things that were estranged from him, to unite us to him. Well, what was that solution? Well, he reconciled you to himself. And how did he do that? Well, the verse I just started was, the wage of sin is death or separation. But this is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, because the story doesn't end with bad news. It ends with good news. But the gift of God, a gift is something you can't work for, you can't err, you can't work for, you can't earn, you can't deserve. It has to be something that is given freely to you. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. That life is found in his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so God's solution came through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 John 4:10 here. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you say, quit using big words. The Bible used this word. That word propitiation means a satisfying payment. There was a debt that was owed by man's sins. The debt was to remain estranged from God, be dead, to be separated from God. That's the debt that was owed. Jesus Christ died in our place. He became the satisfying payment for our sins. And this is an exclusive solution. Jesus said to him, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So many people have many different ideas about how they can get in on this plan or this solution to their predicament that God provided. There's only one way. It's through faith in the provision of God on your behalf through the person and the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a great exchange takes place. This is the solution. God made the one, who's this? This is Jesus, who did not know sin. He wasn't dying on a cross because of his transgressions. He wasn't dying on a cross because he was a sinner. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. In our place. For what outcome in mind? That in him, we would become the righteousness of God. Does that say that we were righteous? No, it says that we become righteous because of Christ's sacrifice for us. So he takes all of our sin and he puts it on, God puts all of that sin on the Son. And the Son dies in our place to pay the debt that we owe. Then God takes the righteousness of his son and he credits it to our account. Not because we are righteous, but because the righteousness of God can now be put on our account. So that God can now look at us and find us acceptable, not on the basis of who we are, not on the basis of what we've done for God, but on the basis of who Jesus is and on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus becomes what he's not, so we can become what we're not. Now God can look at us and say, now I can have that relationship with you. You don't need to remain estranged from me because the sin that was separating us has been washed away by the death and the blood that was shed by Jesus on your behalf. What good news. Many people think that the Bible is about just lists of rules and regulations that bog your life down. That the Bible is just about how we can always feel a sense of shame and guilt. The Bible's about hope. The Bible's about grace. The Bible's about God's loving provision for a sinful mankind. That's the central theme of the Bible. So many people, they think that Christianity is about what they need to do for God. But the good news of the gospel is that the focus is on not what you do for God, but what God has done for you through the salvation that's available through his son. So the question is, how can I get in on that? How can you get in on the salvation that God offers? Question from the title of our message, It Is Well With My Soul. How can you have peace with God? So just because there was a problem and just because there was a solution to that problem doesn't mean you're saved. If you want salvation, you have to accept the gift of God. And that's what Cindy did when she puts her name in there. For God so loved Cindy. His loving the whole world is secondary to his love for each and every one of us individually. Do you accept and believe that he loved you enough that if you would believe in the Son of God and his work on your behalf, you could be saved? That's the personal aspect to it. So we see this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved. How do I get in on this? You're saved through faith. Faith means to be convinced so as to trust in something. So you trust in what another has done on your behalf and you're saved. Some people think we made up this word. You're saved from what? You're saved from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't because you're such a good person? No, there's none righteous, no, not one. All of your works of righteousness were filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah said. There's none good. There's none that seeks after God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Not some good things, no good thing. So how am I going to get on this? I'm going to accept by faith what God has done for me. See, it's not of yourself. In case you were confused, it's a gift. A gift cannot be earned. It cannot be worked for. In case you're still confused, it's not of works. This isn't about what you can do for God. It's about what he has done for you. The Bible goes on in John 3:16, we've already covered. But what is the response? How do I get on this? Whoever, this could be anyone, including each and every one of you, including me and Cindy, whoever believes in him, that's the key. The next verse goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Goes on in verse 18 to say, he who believes is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. It's not sin that's condemning mankind anymore. The sin's been paid for on the cross by the death of Jesus Christ. What's condemning mankind or keeping them from knowing God's peace is that they will not put their confidence and their faith exclusively in what God has done for them. But the moment that you do, you now should not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And this is what Cindy is enjoying right now. In case you're not sure about how do I get in on this, here's another verse, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has, not might have, has. That's the hope that Cindy had when she said, I'm not scared to die. I know where I'm going. She couldn't know that if it depended on her finishing out something or staying true to something. She could know it because it had nothing to do with what she was doing for God, but the focus was on what he had already done for her. So she could say, I have everlasting life, not I might have it. She could confidently say, I know where I'll spend eternity. But he who does not believe, well, again, what's the problem? It doesn't say does not go to church. It doesn't say does not give their life to Christ. It doesn't say does not fill in the blank. It says whoever does not believe in the Son, what's the outcome? They will not see life. They won't have that life. But instead, the wrath of God will abide on him, not because God wanted it that way, but because God isn't going to force people to accept his gift. Romans 5:1 says this there. Therefore, as a result of your faith in Christ, you have been justified by faith. Not by works, by faith. Justified means to be declared to be in a right standing with God. You're declared to be in a right standing with God the very moment that you put your faith in what Christ did on your behalf. So because of that faith, you can now have peace with God. And how do I get a hold of that? It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on my behalf and on your behalf. You see, friends, the focus is not about how much faith you have. That's not what the focus is. The focus of salvation from a biblical perspective is on who your faith is in. It's the object of your faith that is the issue. See, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born spiritually into his family, and he says, I'll never let you go. Just like at a point in time you were born into a human family, and no matter what you might do to estrange yourself from your parents, you still remain a child no matter what else you might do. Now, you might disappoint them. You might distance yourself from them. You might be estranged from them, but you're always a child. And that's what the Bible says about spiritual birth. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born into his family, and he says, I will never let you go. It's not about how tightly you're holding on to him. It's about how tightly he's holding on to you. So now you talk about the peace of God. If that's how you experience peace with God, to get out from under this predicament that you're in, how do you, now that you have that life that's found in Christ, you have this opportunity to experience God's peace and rest, the peace of God. You now have the opportunity to say, it is well with my soul. You see, you're never going to find peace and rest in this life by focusing on your circumstances. Cindy didn't find peace and rest by focusing on her trials. She found peace and rest by focusing on the sovereignty of God and knowing that if I stay focused on the Prince of Peace, I can find peace in that, but I'll never find peace in focusing on my trials. And so she could say something like this: how does this affect the rest of my life now that I can experience the peace of God because I have peace with God? Well, I can say something like this, like Paul says, and Paul was facing all kinds of horrible afflictions. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Now you can experience, it is well with my soul. Because that peace surpasses all understanding, even when I don't understand what's going on. And what does it do? It guards your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's what Cindy could experience. She could experience the Romans 8:28 type of a mindset that said, and we know, not we think, we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good. That doesn't mean all things are good, but they can work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So then the question becomes, when life ends, do you recognize that you can experience peace and rest for all of eternity? You can experience it like Cindy did in life because she put her trust and confidence in Christ, and she put her confidence in God's sovereign provision for her every need, even as she faced difficult trials. But now when this life ends, as a person who's put their trust in Christ, you can experience peace and rest like Cindy is for all of eternity. You see, despite the sadness of losing physical proximity with Cindy, we have hope because the Bible says that believers go to forever be with the Lord. You see, the primary thing that makes heaven so perfect is that's where God is. That's where our Savior is. Cindy is enjoying streets that are paved with gold. That is true. But that's not what makes heaven so perfect. What makes heaven perfect is that there's no more sickness, there's no more sin, there's no more suffering. All true. But the number one thing that makes heaven so perfect is that's where the Savior is. When you talk about finally being reconciled fully to Him, we're physically in His proximity the moment that this life ends, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. So these were some of Cindy's favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. Was Cindy's outward man perishing for quite a while? Yeah. But we do not lose heart. Because the inward man, the spiritual man, the part that matters more, is being renewed day by day through our own strength? No, through the strength of the power of the Spirit of God working inside of every child of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, if Cindy focused on the things she could see, would she have been so upbeat like she was known to be? No, it was because she was focused on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. She had an eternal perspective. That's why she could be more concerned about others than herself. That's why she could be more concerned about whether you were going to be able to cope with her loss. She wasn't concerned about where she would go. She wasn't anxious about going there. She was concerned about people because that would be left behind, because she was focused on the eternal. There's another passage, a chapter later, that says this: for we know, not we think or we hope. Some people think Christianity is about hoping so. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and is everybody's tent getting destroyed? Any creaks and groans out there? Any aching joints? Any bodies breaking down? There's plenty of that up here. But if it's being destroyed, we have a building from God to look forward to, a house not made with hands. How long is it going to last? It's eternal. Where can it be found? In the heavens. For in this we groan. We earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, our eternal body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. God's not going to leave us hanging. When our temporary body comes to an end, He's going to provide us with an eternal body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. That's not why we're groaning. We're looking forward to being further clothed with a perfect body, that mortality may be swallowed up with life. We're mortal. This life comes to an end, but it's swallowed up in life, eternal life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He gave us His Spirit inside of us to be the down payment, if you will, that provides us absolute confidence that we will spend all of eternity with Him. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's good. We've had some good times. You had good times with Cindy. But while we were experiencing home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. We couldn't be with Him and be with each other at the same time. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, though. Again, confident. This isn't a hope. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body. What does that mean? It means to be present with the Lord. And that's why our last verse for this afternoon is Psalm 23:6. A very famous psalm, but it ends with this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So if you're in Christ, if you've put your trust in Him, if His Spirit lives inside of you, if the Lord provides for your every need, you can have a good life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Cindy enjoyed that despite her trials. She could say, it is well with my soul despite her trials. But now how does the verse end? I will, not I might, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what she had to look forward to. You see, Cindy is now in the house of the Lord. She is in her permanent home. That gives us peace and comfort. We don't have to sorrow like others who have no hope. But it also begs the question, will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? See, the house of the Lord is for the children of the Lord. If you're not a child of the Lord, That means you haven't put your confidence and trust in his provision for you on Calvary as he died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf. God wants you to dwell in his house, though. But the choice is ultimately yours. I end with these lyrics. Cindy wasn't hesitant to go to be in heaven. But a song that I heard once, it said, "If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. And if you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. And if you could see me now, you'd know I've seen his face. And if you could see me now, you'd know the pain's erased. And you wouldn't want me to ever leave this perfect place if you could only see me now." And I believe Cindy would be saying those words to us right now. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love and your provision for our need, the predicament that we were in. Thank you that salvation, just like Cindy said, is simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. It takes grown-ups to mess it up. Thank you that anyone who will just put their trust in what you did for them by dying in their place, being buried and rose again on their behalf, can be born into your family and can know with absolute certainty that when they die, they'll go to forever be with you in their Father's house. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for that comfort. Thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand up and stretch your legs. We're going to sing another congregational song, Amazing Grace. I'm sure you know it well. Please sing along.